Okay, so this is number 19 on our study of manifestations, future manifestations of Christ. And so today I've got three papers, actually 3.5 papers in front of me. I put down notes and I did not combine them as I normally do, so this may not be orderly. And I trust that the Lord will certainly supersede here as we look at these things. But last week we're still looking at this word parousia, going through it occurs 24 times. I wanted to kind of hit every single one of them at some point in time here. And last week we kind of, well, I made some comments concerning the fact that there's 24 times it's used. 4 of those are in Matthew. 8 of those times, and we've already looked at those, 8 times that it's used, it speaks of men, and I think there's a good reason for it. I mean, it gives us an idea of what the word means, first of all, but furthermore, the purpose of it as to why Paul or the Holy Spirit used this particular word as opposed to another one, because there are more words that are that we have in English, that in our English language for coming, in the Greek, that is, in the scripture. So we'll look at a few of these kind of quickly this morning. We did read some, made a few comments about the fact that it's not used, first of all, it's not used in Paul's latter epistles, other than Philippians, where it's talking where Paul speaks of himself as coming. It's only used in the Acts period and the Gospels writings, and we'll look at those in the next few weeks. But it's used 6 times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So there's I think that one's worthy of our attention. We may have to go through the whole book of both of those books quickly. But James and Peter and 1st John mentions it 6 times. So let's do this, and furthermore, I want to, if I can keep this in order, introduce the fact that there's more, just because the word parousia isn't used, there are words associated with it that certainly explain or certainly address the same issue. And that would be, first of all, that word would be hope. We're going to look at the word hope, because when we talk about our hope, or the hope of our calling, we find in the scriptures is that there is more than one hope. So whether I'm speaking of the parousia, the epiphania, the apocalypse, whatever word we might find, there is a hope associated with it, and that hope has a destination associated with it, and all of these things go together, and the subject becomes very vast when we start looking at all that. But we'll also see that there are occurrences of hope and associated with parousia, which brings into the picture patience, endurance. So that's one of the things that was brought out, I think, in almost every case that you look at hope in this context. And also affliction, which is the same word. The word affliction is the same word we find in Matthew 24 as tribulation. So we're going to see when we look at these subjects in these particular books during the Acts period that the tribulation or the afflictions associated with the tribulation were already in progress during the Acts period. So what we read in Matthew 24 when he mentions the tribulation, those were the beginning of sorrows, he said, the beginning of birth pains. And we will see that those things are already being manifested during the Acts period. And that is the big deal. That's the purpose of these letters being written by each of these writers of the New Testament. So I didn't mention Revelation or Jude. They did not possess that word parousia, but they will have words that are associated with it. And I don't know if we'll get to those over time, but perhaps we will. So, having said that, I'm going to begin by looking at a few verses here, kind of quickly, that we're going to find this word used by Paul, and it's not going to be about the Lord's coming, but it's going to be about another person's coming. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16. We looked in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe a couple of weeks ago, where the word is used, and it's in the it's in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to do that now. But it's in chapter 15 that spoke about the coming of the Lord. So now in 1 Corinthians 16, and I'm going to begin in, it appears in verse 17, I believe, 17, but I want to back up a little bit. So I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want to put you to sleep here with some of these facts. This is more factual than it is. There's a purpose behind it. There is definitely a purpose behind it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 10. So Paul is kind of reeling off some names of people and some things about his relationship with the Corinthians and some of the people, and he gives some information about the fact that he passed through Macedonia back in verse 5 and so forth. So there's things in there that we can tie into with the book of Acts and place this book and place the events of this book in the book of Acts, which is good. But now in verse 10, now if Timothy come, this is the word erchomai, we've seen that word before, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you. And here's the word erchomai. With the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So you've got to go back to the Acts period. You've got to go back through 1 Corinthians and remember how carnal these people were and how they had to be handled with, what do you call them, kid gloves and so forth. And keep this in mind. So Paul's concern was that they remain encouraged and that they have somebody there that would, help in the problems that they had. So verse 13, watch ye, stand, remember the word watch, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So this is the charge for these, as you will see in all of these epistles written during the Acts period concerning the Lord's coming. They needed to be faithful to the end, otherwise they were going to lose out on something. I think we saw that in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the parables that were associated with that have to do with believing Jews and their faithfulness. And so now he's dealing with not only Jews but Gentiles, and it has to do with them remaining faithful to the end. Verse 14, let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. So this guy by the name of Stephanas and his household were some of the very first believers in Greece. And that's not too far from where, from Corinth here. It's in Corinth, I'm sorry. And it's not far from some of the cities that Paul went to in Greece. So he says, you know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia, not necessarily in Corinth, but in Greece, in Athens maybe or whatever, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that word addicted, that's if you got to have an addiction, this is the one you want. There's a lot of addictions we have today, including things that we wouldn't think of as addiction, like television or whatever, things that take your mind off of spiritual things. But they were addicted, or they put in order, they put things first that needed to be put first in their life. So this was a very godly family that he mentions here. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. We often forget about the numerous people that helped the Apostle Paul and that labored with him. And here's one of them. I am glad of the coming, the parousia of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So here we see the word parousia coming. They were going to see their very physical presence, and that was very important to these people at that time. I think when you go through most of these passages that we're going through right now, you will see that very same concept. In 2 Corinthians, okay, this has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord, this word in this sense that we're reading them, but it is the same principle. It helps us understand the word. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we read, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the parousia of Titus. And not by his coming, his parousia only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. So Titus played a part in this ministry here, which is good to know. And there's definitely some reason that the Holy Spirit put this in here to pay attention to these things. But here it had to do with their comforting. And that comforting also had to do with the fact that they needed that encouragement to remain faithful to the end. Just as we do, we didn't have this same hope and calling, but we certainly need the encouragement. That's why we're on Pal Talk right now. And we're doing this from our homes. That kind of helps. I mean, we don't have to go drive many miles to a place to hopefully get some encouragement. But we need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded of those who share the same hope. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of himself. I'm just throwing these in because we're looking at the uses of all of these. Paul, of all people, if you read the letters to the Corinthians, you'll see how tough he had it and how he was brutalized by these people. The very man that brought them hope and so forth were against him, and they had divisions amongst themselves over who was a good speaker. They didn't like his appearance. They didn't like the way he spoke. And here's what he says about that. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily parousia is weak and his speech contemptible. Let us one think this, and such that are in the word by letters, when we are absent, that is, so there's a difference between the parousia and being absent, being right there in the presence or being absent. Such will we also be indeed when you are present. So here we see the uses of the word. Keep it in mind when we think about the coming of the Lord. It is his actual physical presence that they are looking for. And they're looking for that to happen on earth. We call that to your attention because there is an appearing mentioned in scriptures associated with the church, which is his body, but it was written later than this, that the word manifestation is used. And it's not a term that's necessarily the term that we're so that's associated with here, that something is going to happen on earth, rather it's a term that has to do with his manifestation, not here on earth, but in glory, in the heaven, above the heavens. So something to keep in mind. That's our real goal here of what we're studying. Just a couple more. Philippians chapter 1. Paul uses this word of himself twice this word parousia. And Philippians 1:26, we read, let me get the context here. Let me start at verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So, when we, even in this dispensation, if this book is written for this dispensation, even in this, we see the importance of Paul's physical presence to them, but now he was in prison, so he couldn't, but he speaks about that fact, that it would be, he says, I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. The purpose of it has to do with this, the furtherance and joy of the faith, and the definite article is here. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my parousia to you again. So Paul, who was in prison, was looking forward to his parousia, our physical presence, arrival with them in at Philippi. And if we turn to chapter 2, we see in verse 12, and we need to really look at the context on this one. We know in 2:5 through 8, he speaks about the mind that is in Christ Jesus, and it speaks about that one who was manifest in the flesh. And then it says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, so my parousia only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul wasn't there to hold it, to hold their hand, so to speak, but here was a group of believers that were pretty solid in the faith. I think we find that when we go through this. And it was one of the closest groups of people that Paul was definitely close to, those of Philippi. So there are six occurrences of this word, and I think it helps us understand what the word means, but it also is associated with the fact that that the presence of one who had the scriptures was valuable to those who needed to hear the word. Just two quick other verses. These are two other occurrences of parousia that doesn't speak of the parousia of the Lord. You can see that seldom usage of going to the book of Thessalonians takes a little while because my pages are kind of not are stuck together. Okay, I'm sorry. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this in verse 8. He says, and then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his, you know, of his coming. So this is just the parousia of the Lord. Let me see if I read the right verse here. I wanted, even him who's coming, I'm sorry, so here's the usage words. His coming is after the working of Satan. So this one has a parousia. This one whom is spoken of here, and we're going to get into that when we go into it in greater detail. So this, I believe, is the seventh occurrence that is not used of the Lord himself and instead of the eighth. So those are some passages I kind of wanted to, I don't want to say get out of the way, but I wanted to at least bring to our attention of the usage of this word. Now, so what we also looked at last week was the fact that that this word does not appear in Galatians, Romans, Hebrews of Paul's writings. Neither does it appear in Jude or in a couple of John's epistles, and also in the book of Revelation. But That doesn't mean that the subject matter is not there, and I'm going to make that statement based on this next portion of our study. And it's on the subject of the word hope. Our hope. So I think something that I never heard prior to coming into this teaching was anybody speaking about the hope. I hope, or the actual definition of it, and the fact that there is more than one hope mentioned in Scripture. And I think that's very important, and I also believe that it's very important to, particularly to this subject, because we're looking at the manifestations of Christ, the future manifestations, and there is more than one hope and calling mentioned in these Scriptures. If you rightly divide them, you'll see that there's different locations associated with it, the places associated with it, as well as some of the things that are mentioned concerning them. So the first occurrence of the word hope, we're going to go back to Matthew 12, and I think this is important after I looked at it. And pardon me, because I generally, when I teach, and I think I've come into this probably in the last 4 or 5 years, maybe longer, I don't know, I generally want to get the context. I hate to read a verse out of context. And we have, a few weeks ago, we did look in Matthew at, it was actually a different title. It was not part of this study, but it was a different study. And we kind of went back in Matthew to get the gist of context of Matthew about, here's the Lord on earth over a period of 3.5 years, and this kind of gives us a history of what goes on there, and how in his early days there was a lot of healing and so forth, and finally he got to a point where there was so much unbelief he was not able to even heal. So when we get to chapter 12, we're going to see this rivalry, if I can use that word. That's Barney's word. Rivalry between the Pharisees, who tried to, who wanted to literally destroy the Lord. I think it's in this passage we'll see that. So I'm going to start in the first verse, and where the word occurs, the first time the word hope occurs is in this chapter in verse 21. So we're going to have to read up to that. So at that time Jesus, verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears and to eat. And by the way, this is after chapter 11 when he gave much warning and he was, it really bothered the Lord. And this is what we had a lesson on. And the fact that he said, when he prayed to the Father, he said in verse 25 of chapter 11, if you remember this study, at that time Jesus answered or prayed and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has reminded babes. And where's the verse I'm looking for? I think it's verse 25. Oh no, verse 26. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. And I think these are words we should learn and try to live by. When we are confronted with anything in life, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And recognize the fact that the Lord has a reason for what's ahead of us, and how we need to be able to accept that. So this is right after that. And there was, and the verses that just preceded what I just read spoke of some very strong warnings of the Lord against these people. So, at this time now, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, here comes the rivalry, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read? What a great question. We should ask that of ourselves. And we should probably ask it of others who, if we are in that opportunity in a conversation to talk about Scriptures, we need to remember this is where it's all about, what it's all about, the Scriptures. Have you not read that what David did when he was a hungered and they were, that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of them, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? So they're continuing to harp to him about this idea of what's happening on what he does on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. After these tremendous works, what else can you say? We're going to have to blame it on the devil, I guess. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. And he healed them all. He was still healing. After all the unbelief, now we read in this particular place, he's still healing. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So now we're getting to the portion, the first time we're going to see the word hope. And it's interesting what it says about this hope, who it's referring to. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Boy, that's something they wanted to hear. Here's what's going to happen someday. They're looking for a Messiah, and guess what? He's going to judge the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He's using some figures here that he's basically not going to come in screaming and yelling and torturing people for not believing, but he's going to come in a different manner, in humility. A bruised reed shall not he break, and smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall who? In his name shall the Gentiles hope. This is what the Lord speaks after all the resistance and rebellion of these Pharisees. The people who had hope and had the hope, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to look there. And notice verse 21 is added. We're not going to read that in verse 22. We're going to read it a little bit further in a different sense. So, from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, and I say the beginning because Luke has something to say about this in his, at the birth of the Lord and the Gentiles, and I think we read that a couple of weeks ago. At the beginning of his ministry, through this 3.5 years to period on walking amongst them and speaking and preaching to them, he speaks about the hope of Gentiles, that they will have something. So the word trust here is the word hope. And it's used back and forth, so it's kind of probably hard to read in the English and catch it. But if you have the Greek, you can understand that he's using this word. So I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 42. And I've got to watch my time here because we're going to go to Romans with this. So this idea of hope includes Gentiles. So in Isaiah chapter 42, the first few verses we read here is this same passage. Behold, my spirit, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So here we see another passage. We normally look at Luke 4 as a passage of right division. But will you notice in Matthew, what did we read there? And I lost my place. In Matthew, we read, he added this sentence, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope. And nobody challenges this. But if we read further in this passage, in Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, and thus says God the Lord, he that created the heavens, and stretched them out, and he spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And that's the verse that Luke quotes in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon, I won't read the verse, but Simeon took up that child in his hands and he quoted from that verse, and he quoted the part about the light unto the Gentiles. Before he spoke about his people, the first thing he said was the light to lighten the Gentiles. So, from the beginning of this ministry, it was always the Lord's purpose to use the nation of Israel as the channel of blessing to the Gentiles. Is that a secret? Is it a mystery? Is this kept secret from the foundation of the world? No, this is something that's written in the scriptures. This is important because it's easy to mix the two up. There is a big difference between that which is written and prophesied by the prophetic writings here that we have in front of us. Now let's go back over to Romans chapter 15, because I did not include this idea of hope. And I think it's very important. And I say it's important because I came out of a mid-Acts teaching that puts these things together and doesn't separate the fact that there is a difference between when the Gentiles would be blessed and when the time would come that Israel would be cut off and that channel of blessing was gone, and that at that point a new teaching comes into being and it concerns the Gentiles as well as the Jews as being one, apart from the fact that it's not the Jew first in the order. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read some of this last week. For whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, notice, we're going to see that this idea of hope and the parousia and so forth is associated with patience, being patience, because if they're not going to be patient, if they're not going to endure, they're going to miss out on something concerning this earth, this hope. So he says, with patience and comfort, let me start again on this verse. I'm sorry. For whatsoever things were written when? Aforetimes. When's that? Well, what were written aforetimes? The prophetic writings. The scriptures of the prophets. What we just read in Isaiah. What we're going to read throughout the book of Romans. What we're going to read in the context of this very verse. The verse before. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So these prophetic writings were written aforetime for our learning, that the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So here is our term hope, and he's going to use this four times in this passage of scripture. And he goes on and he speaks about the fact that the Gentiles in verse 9 through 12, these verses are come out of four different passages in the Old Testament scriptures. And verse 12 says this, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles have hope. They shall hope. This is the word hope here. The word trust will throw you off if you're not paying attention. So this is that hope that he speaks of here that were written before for their learning. It is that hope for the Gentiles. Now the God of this hope, the hope, now the God of this hope, what hope is this? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here is a hope, and it is associated with several things. And I don't have much time to do this, but I'm just going to make the points, and we'll finish it next week. If you look at most of the occurrences, particularly where Paul uses this word, and during the Acts period and in the book of Acts, you're going to see that it is always in the context of resurrection. We'll look at that. Acts 2, Peter does it, but in Acts 23, Acts 24, Acts 26, Acts 28, Paul speaks of this one and the resurrection, and he speaks of the hope of Israel. It is associated with this resurrection because this resurrection is associated with the parousia. So we are still dealing with the parousia when we come to this portion of Scripture. Let me just see. I think there's one more verse here in Romans, if I can... verse 13. No, I think that covers those three. He does use the word hope again, where he says, "I trust." He says, "I trust," and it means "I hope" in this very context. So anyway, here is this idea of what's very important to understand about the Scriptures, and that is the fact that the things that were written concerning the Gentiles were happening right then during the Acts period. Right after the Acts period, at some point in time, when Paul wrote those epistles, particularly epistles to Ephesians and the Colossians and so forth, and he spoke about a hope there, it was a hope that was apart from this channel of blessing that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, should have taken care of during the Acts period. So, those things we read in Ephesians and Colossians have been hidden completely from time. Completely from time. Even before the foundation of the world, before the overthrow of the world. It was kept secret because he kept it secret from whom? Not only mankind, but from principalities and powers. Completely invisible to them. And now he speaks of this truth here that was prophesied about concerning the Gentiles. A very important portion of what we're doing when we consider the different hopes and callings and the different destinations of these different words that we're using here. I'm going to stop there, close in a word of prayer, and we'll take it up next week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things that you have shown us. We ask your hand upon us on the things that we don't know, many things we don't know. But more so that we concentrate on you and your love and what that means and understanding and trying to get to know that love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. And we thank you for these group of believers and for what we share in Christ and these things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.